moved for her mom and answered those prayers. Praise God. And I told you last week that I didn't think we would get through it, and we didn't, because I didn't want to rush through it, because this latter part really talks a lot about, I will probably collide with that if I don't move it, talks a lot about our works and the difference in works. And again, we talked last week about how that legalistic mindset is something that a lot of folks still struggle with, even though they've been in church for an X amount of years, or they've been saved, they still struggle with that legalistic mindset. Legalistic meaning that they base their God's response, the best way for me to say it, that they base God's response on what they do, or how good they are, or what level of works or deeds that they do, or how holy they are, or how much they obedient they are, all of those kind of things. And so they base God's response to them on that, instead of his grace and mercy and the fact that he already established and justified us and made us righteous. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit here this evening as we finish up on the goodness as the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight. We're not going to read all the scripture. I'm going to give you, Lord willing, I'm going to write down several scriptures for you that I want you to take in and reference yourselves. But, you know, we talked again last week about the fact that God is good. God is in the essence of who he is. He is just good. He's a good God. And the essence of what he is and who he is essentially where we get the goodness. And so that's why the Holy Spirit, that's why Paul gave us one goodness as one of the fruit of the Spirit. So we talked about how that God is good. We talked about there were models of goodness in the scripture. We talked about Daniel as one of those models. And, you know, we talked about Jesus going around and went around doing good, as that's the way Paul described it. And it's described in the word that Jesus went around doing good. Now, we want to, you know, remind us that he wasn't just being a, you know, just being nice and doing kind and caring things for people, but that, you know, he refused to deviate from the Father's will. That's why he went around and he done good, because he refused to separate himself from the will of God. It wasn't that, he just went around doing nice things for people, but he did what was right. Remember, doing what is right is good, okay? Even when, we talked about it, even when it's not, it doesn't seem fair, even when it is painful, even when it is not an easy thing to do, you stand and you do what's right. And you could, we can always choose the easy way out. We can always avoid doing what's right. Doesn't necessarily mean that we do anything wrong, but if we avoid doing what's right, then we're avoiding doing what is good. And we talked a little bit about Jesus having the opportunity to take an alternative, take an easy way out. You know, when the devil tempted him, when he was in the wilderness, to take the easier way out through popularity and through political power. And Peter tried to deflect Jesus on his crucifixion, tried to pull him away and step him away from that. His brothers and his mother tried to get him to come back home and to get out of the limelight, if we could say it like that, but to get out of public ministry. They tried to persuade him to give it up. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he longed for a different option. He said, "Lord, I would rather not do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he could have called for a legion of angels when he was arrested in the garden, but he did not. And Pilate even offered him the possibility of release through, you know, him and Barabbas, but, when he was facing the cross. But Jesus demonstrated goodness through all of this because he chose to do what was right, okay? And he chose to do the will of God. So That's what we want to keep it in mind. Paul referred to it as obedient to death. So all the way through death. And so then we kind of left off with doing good as the fruit of the Spirit within us. So we left off kind of bringing it personal, bringing it to us. We talked about God being good. We talked about some models of good behavior in the scriptures. And then we talked about Jesus going about doing good. So what I want you to understand is being good isn't just always doing good things. Isn't always just caring or being kind or doing good deeds. It's doing the right thing. It's doing the will of God. That is being good as the fruit of the Spirit. So the goodness of God is seen in the goodness of Jesus. And again, that's why it is to a fruit of the Spirit. This is why it's also, Paul included it. It comes, goodness comes from the life of God within us. Remember, once again, there's nothing natural in us about being good. There are some good people, I get it. But essentially, Jesus even said there's none good. No, none except for the Father. Okay, so being good doesn't come natural. And when you look at it as doing the right thing and being saying the will of God, and when you're in the will of God, that means you crucify the flesh. So when you look at it and from that perspective, then, you know, being a good person isn't just doing good things, being nice, being kind, and those kind of things. It is doing the will of God, which is following the word of God, which is crucifying the flesh, okay? So that comes only from the fruit of the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit within us. That's the life within us. There's nothing in us naturally that is good. We do not desire to do the will of God all the time, right? Our flesh will overcome that. And so keep in mind, that is the goodness and the fruit of the Spirit. So what did Jesus, what Jesus did, it really came from his own heart, his own mind, and his motives. Once again, we go back to our motives, that our purpose and why we do what we do. You're going to miss it. You're going to mess up. You're not always going to do the right thing, right? You're not always going to be in. You're not always going to do the perfect will of God. You're going to do some things that step you out of the will of God, even if it's just momentary. I'm not talking about, marrying outside the will of God or, changing careers outside of the will of God or picking up a different calling outside of the will of God. But I'm talking about, there's things that we do and moments that we have. That doesn't mean that we're not good. That doesn't mean that our heart is not good. That does not mean that our heart, that's why you've got to understand the difference in the legalistic thing and why you've got to let the Holy Spirit be the life in you. You've got to realize that there's nothing in you that can operate with that. So Jesus, everything that he did came from, his own heart and his motives. So goodness is a heart thing, okay? It comes from the inside, all right? It's a heart factor. When our heart's posture is in the right place, and there's so many things that we can talk about when it comes to the posture of our heart. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation," okay? Your deliverance, the way that you have said. So, it's a hard thing. So what we are on the outside is like fruit. And fruit is then the evidence of what's going on the inside. And I think we kind of left off with this, that's the nature of the tree itself. The nature of the tree itself is to bear fruit. You do not have to plant a tree. You do not have to inject any kind of special medicine or food or do anything special for that tree in order for that tree to produce fruit. If that tree is alive, it does that naturally. So if we don't do that naturally, right, because our flesh is carnal, our flesh is death. But if the Spirit is alive within us and active in our lives, and we are now a living tree, we are branches, right? And so then the fruit will be produced. It's a natural process. So, the whole idea is that when we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, when we learn to walk with the Spirit, sing with the Spirit, a talk with the Spirit. Now, the Bible says in the Spirit, but I like to say with it, just because I think it makes it more relevant, at least for me. But if you want to say in, that's fine. But the point being is that if that becomes a disciplined part of our life, once again, that's not going to happen if you do not have a consistent fellowship with the Lord, a prayer life, a secret place, the Word of God. If those things are not active in your life, then it's not going to be a disciplined part of who you are. But if you are disciplined, then you don't have to work so hard on the fruit coming forth. Okay, we do have to exercise, we do have to discipline, we talked about that, but we also talked about that the more that we do that, we're creatures of habit, things become more natural because we are yielded and subject to the Holy Spirit and not the flesh, so it is possible. So, this is why you cannot gauge spirituality on someone's how many times they prophesy, on how good they preach, on how well they sing, on all the things that they do in their good works and blah, 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 all of that. The gauge and the test is the fruit. The fruit is what reveals life inside the tree. Okay? That's what you got to keep in mind. And so if the fruit does not bear witness, now keep in mind, again, not everybody's going to be perfect. When somebody messes up or trips up or whatever, you know, you can't label them. Bleh. They're not. They're horrible. They're fake. They're, you know what I mean? Because look at yourself.
Uh-huh.
Turn it around and look in the mirror. But my point being is that you should see some consistency. If a person is operating in a level of spirituality, in that way, there should be a revealing of the fruit of the Spirit. And once again, you cannot see fruit through the internet.
Right.
You can't. TikTok does not reveal fruit.
Right.
Instagram does not reveal fruit. Okay? Even watching and listening to messages and teachings consistently does not reveal fruit. The only way to really get to see fruit is to be interact with them, be live, be in fellowship with them. That's why that's important. Know those who labor among you, Paul said, okay? So let's look at Luke 6, 43 and 45. I don't think we read this. I think that's what I wanted, where I left off. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You get that? Pretty straightforward. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You can't get any plainer than that. There's no gray area. There's no in between. Like, there's room for grace. Okay, we're all growing. We're all moving. But again, Paul even taught that there comes a time that you ought to, if you are under sound teaching, you ought to be more mature. Okay? So, you know, again, keeping all those things in mind. So, what we do shows what we are. Okay? Essentially, bottom line. What we do shows what we are. Our actions on the outside reveal what, or rather who, is on the inside. Okay, so you can't, you know, you know, people that live two lives, people that are fake, after a while, it catches up with them. And they're going to stumble, and something's going to show up on the outside. They're going to reveal their true selves somewhere. You're going to see that, okay? Because you can't hide sin forever, okay?
Yep.
So, here's the thing. If Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, takes up residence in our lives, then more and more, we should begin to show the character of Jesus in the way we think, in the way that we speak, and the way that we act. Okay? And you can't check off think and then cross out speak or act. Okay? And, you know, you might as well not even try that. act if you don't think. Because that's the result of that. And again, you can act a little bit for a while. You can act the part, but if it's not there and it's not in here, then it's not in here. And eventually what's in here is going to come out. It's going to show there. So that's essentially, if through the Holy Spirit, Jesus takes up residence in our lives, then more and more, from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from faith to faith, from strength to strength, from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year, right? We should see evidence of Him in the way that we think, speak, and act, okay? There should be some type of growth. That's why I'm thankful for the feasts every year, because it keeps us in check. Those feasts keep us in alignment with what God has done, with what God wants to do, and with who we are and who we should be. And it allows us, if we're not who we should be, it allows us space and a season of repentance and change to get our act together and get our priorities right, okay? It's not that we're perfect. But listen, sometime, somewhere, somehow, we should see fruit begin to grow. There should be a demonstration of fruit. You should begin to see fruit grow, okay? So here is the thing. Out of the deep well of the goodness in the heart, which what? What flowing from the life of the Spirit of God, that's where the life comes from. So that well in the goodness of our heart, out of that deep well where we have the things, because that's why he said, put the word in your heart that you might not sin against God. It doesn't say that you won't, but the more of his word that you have in your heart, the less chances you're going to at least blatantly sin. Does that make sense?
Right.
Okay. And so out of that deep well of goodness in the heart that flows from the life of the Spirit of God, that is what? Living inside of us. Okay, he's got to be alive in us. And that was modeled by Jesus himself. We already saw, and we can look and see that what Jesus gave us, well, that's where we draw water to irrigate the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we bring the water to irrigate that. Then when we come into the house of the Lord, that's why these things are important. Coming to the house of God, fellowshipping. It's important that what you sit under is the Word of God. And then the Word's already anointed, but then it makes a difference if the messenger is anointed and living in the will of God and possesses fruit. Are you with me? And so that there should be something that will help begin to irrigate, irritate your flesh and irrigate your spirit. And so, that's a good thought. Irritate versus irrigate, which is happening. Okay, I don't want to irritate the spirit. I want to irrigate the spirit of my life. I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. So, by being good, all right, I want you to think about this. By being good in our thoughts, and our attitude, our words, and our actions, and by doing good, okay, not as do-gooders, but as good doers. Okay? Because the world, when we begin to allow the Spirit and the fruit begin to be cultivated in our lives, the world thinks we're do-gooders. Okay? And there are people that do good things for the sake of doing good things. But that does not mean that they are a follower of Jesus.
Right.
We are good doers, not do-gooders, okay? So if we're good being good, how many times have you told your kid, be good? You better be good. You know, when you send them off to the grandparents, be good. You better be good. If you're not good, I'm going to get you when you get back. So being good in our thoughts and our attitude and our words and our actions, and then by doing good, again, not as do-gooders, but as good doers, then not only should the goodness of the Holy Spirit grow within us, But we should also begin to notice and encourage that same fruit in other people. Okay? That's how we draw people to Christ. Okay? So our doing good, being good doers, not only does it qualify us or does it mark us or does it make us models of Jesus, but it should also begin to encourage others around us to have that same fruit. So when you have that person that is struggling or in a specific area, or you have that person that may not be as mature as they should be or as they could be, when you allow the fruit of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit to be cultivated in your life, you're going to encourage them and you're going to begin to see that around them. That's why it's important those that lead and those that are over you with authority, they have the opportunity to let that fruit be exposed and to be revealed, because that's something you begin to model after. Paul said, when you see someone who's doing that, emulate them. So it really is a matter of, hey, what is it that you're doing that's getting these results?
Right.
You know, what is it that you're doing that is there? You know, I preach in a little church in West Virginia a couple times a year, and you know, one of the pastor's daughter, she's an adult, but she came to him and she's like, how do you get the anointing on your life? You got 3 weeks? You know, it's not necessarily an equation, but my point being is that when they should see something that's different enough that they recognize there's more and more that they can find and more that they can be. And again, it's not a matter of, you know, oh, well, you're better than them or that kind of thing. It's that something in you ought to begin to encourage, amen, the cultivating of the fruit in others. So it's only by grace that we're being changed, right? It's only grace that we're changed. It's not by our works. We're going to talk about that again. But it's not by our works, but it's by grace. And so when we see the same grace at work in other people's lives, that should fill us with joy. Sometimes it fills folks with jealousy. But that's because they're not cultivating the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
Okay. When we see that grace at work in other people's lives, it ought to fill us with joy. It ought to excite us. We ought to see a family likeness because we have the same Father, right? We're disciples of the same Lord, and we are indwelt by the same Spirit. So we ought to see a family resemblance. There ought to be a likeness, okay? So it's important to be able to see the goodness in others, okay? And that can sometimes be a tough thing. But Barnabas in the New Testament had the ability to see the goodness at work in other people's lives. Barnabas was the one when the church began to be birthed in the book of Acts, and Barnabas was one of the ones that was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to see what was going on there. Revival, if we can say it like that, was taking place in Antioch. And so Barnabas was being sent to see, hey, what's going on there? So he was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to see what was happening there, because the Gentiles, there were a lot of Gentiles that were coming to faith by hearing the gospel preached. So again, we've already talked about what kind of stir that causes among, you know, Jewish religious people. And so there was something that needed to be addressed. See, because here's the thing, because there were so many Gentiles that were now coming to salvation because of the gospel, the church that was at Antioch would have seemed strange and really unfamiliar to Jewish believers, because the Gentiles would not have been following the Jewish customs. We talked about that earlier in the study. They would not have been following the Jewish customs. So their church and the way they did church would have looked odd. It would have looked weird. How many times have you heard that before, right? If it's not the way Grandpa did it or the way that Grandma did it, then that's not God. Come on, right? We hear that. So they would have had a different way of worshiping. They would not have been following through the traditions. Let's look at Acts 11 and verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, this is Barnabas, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So catch what he said. When he saw them, okay, he didn't question or criticize their way of doing things. He didn't tell them what they were doing was wrong. He saw the grace of God at work in them, and he was glad. They found Jesus. They were worshiping Jesus. And Luke describes Barnabas in verse 24 that he said, for he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Look at that. He was a good man. Okay? Not he was an anointed man. Not he was a good preacher. Not he was a good and faithful worker. He was a good man. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit, the goodness of God, came from Barnabas. He was full of the Holy Ghost. There's your ding, ding, ding. Okay. We're added to the Lord. Our goodness, which is a goodness, let's make that clear. Our goodness draw people to Jesus. Not only draw them, but convert them. Enough, draw them enough to where they become converted. We're talking about, he saw the good in people and saw the grace of God at work. How many times do you see people who are supposed to be more spiritually mature? You know, they get in church, they think they, you know, cornered the market. Right? They think they've arrived. And they've got it all figured out. They've seen it all, done it all, been it all, watched it all, had it all, tasted it all, and then back again. And that's all it is, right? Because it stops at their idea of God in a religious sense. They'll fault someone, they'll criticize someone, instead of look at the fact that somebody has made a change in their life, that right. They've decided, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus, I may not look like you, and I do it like you, at least at this moment. The grace of God is at work in my life, and you ought to be excited about that. That ought to make you excited. So Barnabas didn't go and say, all right, you bunch of hypocrites, you cannot worship God like that. That's not the way it was taught. That's not the way we do it in Jerusalem. And if you don't do it this way, then you are going to hell. And it's not going to work. But when he went and he saw that, it may not have been the way that tradition did, but they were worshiping God. The grace of God was evident in their life. They had left their old ways. They weren't worshiping pagan gods anymore.
Amen.
They were worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Barnabas was like, wow. This is what we are doing. This is why we are doing what we're doing, okay? And I would that there would be more people like him today that would recognize the grace of God instead of looking for a reason to criticize someone.
Amen.
Okay? It's annoying, all right? And if it annoys us, what does it do to the grace of God? It frustrates the grace of God because when you pour that out on someone, you are halting the grace of God in their life unless they are at a place where, you know, and they've got that mindset, but a lot of people, not everybody's there. So you frustrate the grace of God in their lives. So then they stop and begin to think, well, what am I doing wrong? Instead of rejoicing in what they're doing right, they start trying to take inventory. Well, if I'm wrong, what am I doing wrong?
Yeah.
And if it's wrong, then God must not be pleased with me. If God's not pleased with me, then I'm not righteous. And if I'm not righteous, then I'm not saved. If I'm not saved, then I'm not going to heaven. And everything that I'm doing, you get what I'm saying? And there's people that sit in church week after week, month after month, year after year that have that mindset. Okay? That's why we gotta teach the truth and teach it in its fullness, okay?
Amen.
So that's why doing good as an essential part of living a Christian life is vital. Okay? That is essential to Christian living. I don't care how many times you go to church, how often you pay your tithes. how many meals you serve the homeless, how many things, how many times you show up. I don't care if that's not relevant to, looks like, but they're not walking in the will of God. And being good is doing and wanting to, desiring to, and doing that. So, you know, one of the greatest examples of about teaching, I guess I could say it like that, the essentials of Christian living is when Jesus told us, first of all, to his invitation to repent and then believe the good news, then commit themselves to live according to the values and standards of the kingdom of God. So a disciple commits to live according to the values and the standards of the kingdom of God. They're not a disciple if they do not respond to repentance and believe the gospel. Okay? That's, you know, you must be born again. You must be converted. Okay? You've got to be converted. How do I do this? Be born of the water and of the Spirit, right? So again, that disciple is one who's responded in faith, and then they commit to live according to, we can put it simple, the will of God. Okay, according to the standards and the values of the kingdom of God. Living within the kingdom of God means living under God's reign. That means God is king. You live like God is king. Okay, you live like he is in control. Man, we don't always all live like that, right? We don't always live, or we don't always respond or act as if God is king. Okay, that means a radical change of life, a radical change of attitude, so that we can reflect and imitate God. This is why he sent the Holy Ghost, to give us the power to imitate him. Why does he want us to imitate him? Because that's what draws other people to him. And our commission is to bring people in a nutshell, to be fishers of men, to be salt and light, okay? You got to be lit. And we might preach that sometime. Let's get lit. Wouldn't that be? Put that one on YouTube. Let's get lit. Oh, my God. Who's preaching? Let's get lit. Maybe we'll preach that on Pentecost Sunday. Anyway, it feels good sometimes to be a rebel, don't it? Like, you just like, you really wish you could follow through, but, you know, you're trying to imitate God, so it don't work that way. But the sermon, here's the thing, the Sermon on the Mount is not a whole new set of rules. That's, again, where we got to get out of that mindset. God does not call us to be a rule keeper. Okay? He's not called us to be a rule keeper. That the Sermon on the Mount is really a description of a new quality of life. So now you're living life like this, but if you follow me and you listen to God, your quality of life is going to be like this. Okay? It's going to be much better. Okay? And so it tells us that what the thinking and the behavior should be of those who follow Jesus. So we have no question, okay? There's no gray area. I'm not really sure what that means. It gives us the thinking and then the behavior. Again, those connect together. Your behavior is a response to your thinking. Your thinking will be a result of how you behave. So, you know, all those things together. So, what is a Jesus follower? Now, I know we already talked about a disciple, but we talked about a disciple, the one that accepts the need to repent and to put his faith in the gospel, okay, to believe what's being said, and then commit themselves to live according to the standards of the kingdom of God. But a Jesus follower are those who submit to God's reign and they're not in their lives and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and King over their lives. Okay? So it's one thing for him to be your Savior. It's another thing for him to be your Lord. When he lords over your life, that means he is ruler. He is king. He's my savior, but he's also my lord. Okay? And so a Jesus follower submits. Not only do they commit, but they submit. They become a doer. That's the difference in, getting saved and then knowing Jesus and being a Jesus follower. Okay? A lot of people know who Jesus is, but they're not Jesus followers. Because they have not submitted now to the standards and the values. You commit. As a disciple, you commit to live those. And as a follower, you submit and you begin to live those. You see the difference in that, okay? He's Lord over all. This kind of life is like salt. That's where we get the salt and light. Jesus spoke about that. Salt, essentially, and when Jesus is speaking about this in the Sermon on the Mount, this is kind of what he's referring to. Salt was used to keep fish or meat from going rotten. They covered fish and meat and salt to keep it from going rotten. So what salt did was it counteracted the natural process of decay and corruption. So if we are that kind of salt, and what we shake off and put on to others ought to begin to slow down that decaying and rotten process that sin causes in their life. Are you with me? So to be salt, we leave a lot of people salty. Right? With our holy authority. That's one of my, I don't want to get off on that. But, we all have little things that, those pet peeves. And that's one of my pet peeves when somebody's like, there, I said it. Somebody had to. I said it. Well, somebody had to. Yes, I did. I said it.
Well, good for you.
That's what I want to do. I thought we were still going to call. Good. Want a cookie? That's kind of what I thought about. That's annoying to me. What are you trying to say? Because most of the time what they said is not cool. It's not really flavorful. So we can leave people feeling salty, or we can be salt, okay, by having the goodness of God. Sometimes there are things that need to be said. I get it. But sometimes there's people that do that all the time, and they revel in that. I'm that brave and bold one. That's terrible. Slap somebody in the face. If it hurts, it hurts. God bless you. Right? And we got to be careful. Be careful with that. So disciples of Jesus, if we're standing against the world that is corrupt with sin, okay, as disciples of Jesus, okay, we should be different. Okay? We should be as distinct as salt is from the rottenness. Okay? The salt slowed down that process. So if the salt was applied, then the ability to use or eat that meat lasted a lot longer. The time to where that was good, that meat or that fish was good, was given a more quality of life, if I can say it like that. And so as followers of Jesus and disciples of Jesus, then we ought to be as distinct as the salt is from the rottenness. But are we salt, or do we speed up that decaying process in somebody's life? Something to think about. Okay? And he also said to be light, or the light of the world, city set on a hill. Listen, once light has exposed darkness, darkness is done. Once light exposes the darkness, darkness has no more power, even if the light goes out. Okay? You see that? So, it's important for us to be that light. Now, we should be different. Amen?
Amen.
We should be set apart. Amen?
Amen.
We should be salt. Amen?
Amen.
That means we're distinct from the rottenness. Amen?
Amen.
We should be slowing down that process in somebody's life and not making it speed up. Amen?
Amen.
And we're also to be light. Amen?
Amen.
Right? We're light of the world. He didn't say, he said, let your light so shine before men. He didn't say to let your light shine so they can hear your personal testimony or listen to your good preaching.
Right.
Somebody's like, well, you're trying to tell me that my testimony ain't worth nothing? That's not what I said. I'm saying your testimony is not the purpose. Okay? That's not the goal and the purpose of who you are. Let your light shine, not so they can just hear your testimony or listen to some great preaching. He said, let your light shine so they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen.
So the light is not supposed to expose their darkness. It's to expose the goodness of God in you. But we have the mindset, well, I'm light, then I'm gonna bring light to their darkness. Right? We think that way. Nothing wrong with that. Not that that doesn't happen, but ultimately we are called to be the light so that it reveals the good things, the goodness of God in us. The light so they can see our good deeds. And when they see our good deeds, the response is to glorify the Father in heaven. Right? Because that's not normal for someone to be so good. Okay? You see what I'm saying? So, that's why the light is speaking about our lives and not just our words. A lot of people talking it, but they're not exposing it. Okay? So, light is about how we live, not what we say. So, you can be a light by witnessing. That's what we're trying to get you to understand. You didn't say that your light shines so somebody can hear your testimony. It's not about your words. It's about your life more than it is your words. Now, when your life reflects the goodness of God and then you testify of what God has done in your life, now you're causing somebody to glorify God, which is in heaven. Are you with me on that? We kind of get that backwards sometimes. We kind of think, and yes, we're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I'm not deleting the value of the testimony. I'm putting it in perspective and how that we should be. In other words, if I can say it like this, you can testify and what God has done, but if you are not reflecting the fruit of the Spirit, because I'm going to want none of that. Oh, God done that for you, but you're a hateful devil.
Right.
You're acting like that. You're speaking like that.
Right.
You're doing that. You said what about that person? You said what about this? You said what? Are you with me? So that light is what's going to draw them to you to give you the opportunity to share your testimony. Okay? And then to bring on some good preaching and all of the things that you see what I'm saying? Are you with me? Does that make sense to everybody? So our lives ought to be attracted by being filled with goodness, mercy, love, compassion, and justice. That's what ought to make our lives attractive, not how well we do what we do, not how well we preach or how well we teach or how well we work or how skilled we are or what we have accomplished. Those things do not make God attractive to other people.
Right.
Okay? That's not the thing. Those lives, our lives become attractive. People are drawn to us by those things, by us being filled with the goodness and the mercy, the love, the compassion, and the justice of God. And how does that happen? The Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Ghost. That is how that happens. Now, the word good, okay, in the Greek, it is the word kalos. That's interesting that the word kalos, this Greek word, means beautiful. So, once again, good ought to be something seen, not done. When you do good, you do it so that what is seen? The goodness of God, right? So that it becomes beautiful. So it's not about something to be seen, okay? And so it's not just morally upright, because that's kind of what we get in our mind, right? When we don't really break all this down, I think, and we think, okay, a person's good, they're morally upright, they're a good person. But being a good person doesn't make you saved. I know a lot of morally upright people who are not necessarily good in the full perspective of what the Bible teaches here. Because if they're not saved, then they're not doing the will of God. First and foremost, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? And sadly enough, the good that they do eventually will die out. Because they'll do good for someone else. That person may do good for, may or may not pay it back to someone else. Eventually, somebody's going to stop.
Right.
Eventually, they're going to do good for a person that's not good. And then it's done. So then what happens? That goodness is over. It's done. But when it's the goodness through the fruit of the Spirit and through the work of the Spirit, then it continues to go on and on and on and on. Okay? Because ultimately, you know, the purpose is to get someone converted and get someone saved. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so that's why, look, you and I both know that everybody goes to heaven today.
Right.
Everybody goes to heaven.
Right.
I do not like getting calls to do funerals of people that I don't know.
Right.
Because everybody goes to heaven. And the first saying, you know, when you begin to talk to someone, you ask them, were they saved? Oh, they were a good person. Yes, yes, they. And, you know, I'm just glad that they're in heaven now. And I can't judge that. But if they don't have fruit that testifies of that, you cannot unequivocally say that. Do you see what I'm saying? Or at least a testimony. Of in final days, something, you know what I mean? It's difficult, it's just different because, you know, and people don't like that. They don't like it when you even imply that somebody they loved did not go to be with Jesus, okay? Funny that a lot of them don't even believe in Jesus, but when their loved one dies, they'll live with Jesus.
Right.
You know? Okay. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that. But when we look at goodness, or good, if I can say it in the Hebrew, interestingly enough, one of the words for that is chesed. Now, if you remember anything at all about the previous fruit, that was one of the Hebrew words for kindness, was chesed. So chesed is actually one of the words in Hebrew that means, that's used for good, and it's kindness. But the other word for good or goodness is tov. Okay? That is the Hebrew word for good or goodness is tov. Excuse me. Now, there's a lot that means, so I'm going to have to take a cheat sheet over here. Means best, better, bountiful, fair, favor, gracious, loving, and finally pleasant. So when you look at all of those different descriptions of the word good in Hebrew, then you start, you know, enveloping a lot of things. So, you know, it's not just one, again, being morally upright or morally good. It's what is best. It's better. Again, if that's as bountiful, it's fair. Okay, that's mercy. Grace is favor. Gracious, loving, pleasant. You start seeing some of the other, yes.
Tov
Hebrew. That's the Hebrew, yes. That is the Hebrew. So Chesed and Tov are both Hebrew. And Chesed is, it's not translated Chesed very often, but sometimes it is, and it's kind of, it's mostly, you're going to see it in the Hebrew as Tov. But those are all of those different things. So these are all, again, applications of the goodness of God, or what goodness in the Spirit is. So practical goodness is going to draw people to Christ and then ultimately get them to know God. Okay, because if this is what we are allowing the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is always going to be who God is. Always, always, always. Okay, right? Because that's what that's the life that's in the Holy Spirit. It's the character of God. So if we allow Him to be Lord, if we allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives, that means we allow Him to be a follower, right? We're a follower of Him. We submit to His lordship. We do His will. Then that means that the Holy Spirit is now in control of our lives, okay? Because the life of Jesus in us is the Holy Spirit that's in us. And so then these things that that are in the Holy Spirit, as we begin to let that be our life and submit our life to the life of the Holy Spirit, then every time He's going to respond in this way. He's going to respond with the goodness and the mercy and the love and the kindness of God. So, you know, that's going to bring into action, you know, practical goodness. So doing good things, right? Doing the right things, practical application of the goodness and good things. Again, we have to exercise it, right? It doesn't come natural. We've got to train our heart muscle. We've got to train our, this one, the biggest muscle, right? I think it wants to constantly say and do and respond. And so we got to train that and submit. And so what did God call Israel to be? What did He say to Israel? He said, I've called you to be what? It's not a trick question. We just talked about being salt and light. He said, I've called you to be a light to the nations. Okay? A light to the nations. So this wasn't just all the good things they did, but it was the quality of their lives as a society that would be a light to the other nations. So when each of them individually would begin to practically apply the practical goodness and the use and the things that God had given them, then as collectively, as they began to do it as a whole, then what's going to happen? There's going to be they're going to be set apart from every other nation, right? He's going to make them different. Carries right over to the body of Christ. If we individually will begin to practice and put in to action and to exercise these things, then collectively we ought to be a beacon. Blank, blank, blank. We should stand out in everything that we do and say and are, right? We're supposed to be the light of the world. We should be different, not again in just what we do, but the quality of our lives as a whole. You know, Isaiah described light coming from the people of God as compassion. He described light. See, it's not a religious arrival. It's light is not a dirty if you're not careful, and it can make you feel like you're less than. And so, you know, God is causing, you know, us. He wants us to be that light. That light, as Isaiah says, is described as compassion and justice. It should not make them a person feel like they're less than or dirty, but it should make them feel the compassion and the justice of God. Now, conviction's going to do what it does, okay? And conviction's going to happen. But there's a difference in conviction and condemnation. And when your presence condemns someone, there's something wrong, okay? And there's a difference there. Again, let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. He uses light and righteousness together in the scriptures, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear reward." That means that's the rear reward is what follows behind you. That's what comes up and takes care of your back. Then the glory of the Lord will be what follows behind you, right? So your righteousness shall go before you. So Isaiah uses light and righteousness together. Let's look at verse 10 in the same chapter. He said, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday." Okay, that means there'll be no darkness. You know, it's very rarely dark at noon unless it's soaring. Noon is when it's, you know, when in the peak of the day. So, you know, Isaiah's kind of given us an idea here. Now let's look at what he says in chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness to people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you." Okay? "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." We ought to be drawing people. Period. Okay? Period. We ought to be drawing people. So, I'm trying to get you to see the connection with light and righteousness. So, you know, your shining your light is not just doing good stuff. Okay? It's being righteous. And the only way you can be righteous in the eyes of God is to do his will, right? Because nothing you can do in your works makes you righteous, okay? So when God's people live in his way, live in God's way, they model his goodness, then it brings others to see the truth about God, all right? They're going to see that there's something different. God simply commanded Israel to be committed, to be a people who are committed to practical exercising of compassion and justice. If you practice and exercise compassion and justice, are you with me? Then these things are going to begin to become a little more part of who you are, being part of your character and your personality. And Jesus endorses the same mandate to his disciples. Jesus didn't vary anything away from what God had already spoke to Israel. What was the Great Commission? The Great Commission was for them to pass on the same teaching to the new disciples that they made. So the Great Commission wasn't to give some new revelation that they received. Okay? But the Great Commission was to pass on the same truth that set them free, the same truth that keeps them free, to the other disciples, to the new disciples that they make, okay, so that that then can begin to cause them, as they begin to walk in that and model that, they'll begin to make new disciples. So, you know, we must reflect the goodness of God by being what? What reflects the goodness of God? Compassion and justice, right? Compassion and justice, compassion and justice. I'm going to write that down, but I'm going to erase it a minute with. I got some scriptures on the right for you. But compassion and justice, right? We told you before, God's not a hateful God. God's not a God that, you know, is so angry and so full of frustration and disgruntled that, you know, he grumbles and bleh all the time. He is a God of compassion and justice. When he gets to that point, he's exhausted all of this. Okay, and so, you know, we'll talk about that fruit in a bit, not tonight, but, you know, so that's why we need to quit losing it so often.
Amen.
And maintain temperance, okay? And have compassion. Again, if we model this, and we make, and here's what you got to do. You got to make this a matter of prayer. You can't just sit around and God's just not going to drop it down on you. You know, it's just not going to happen. Just like the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's not just going to be, oh, okay. You know, you got to begin to seek Him. You got to begin to ask Him. You got to begin to want that, right? That's what you want. Begin to talk to God. Begin to have God. God, help me be a person of compassion and justice first. Before I do anything else, let me be a person of compassion and justice. Because sometimes compassion and justice doesn't need your calling. Sometimes compassion and justice doesn't need your gift. Sometimes compassion and justice doesn't need the message that the pastor preached on Sunday. Sometimes compassion and justice just means you recognize the same grace that's on your life is on someone else's life.
Right.
Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Makes sense? Okay. And I know this is not real churchy, especially in the Pentecostal, you know, because it's all about... But it all needs to have balance. At the end of the day, when I lay my head down, I want to be a reflection of Jesus. Okay? So, anyhow, you know, what reflects that? Okay? Back to what I'm saying. We must reflect the goodness of God by doing what? By being those who care for the poor and the needy, and then defend the cause of the widows and orphans. That really the Bible teaches us that that's our first place, okay? And that's where we begin to show compassion and justice. Now, when you start breaking that down, you start maturing, you start growing, you start walking in the Spirit, and you know you begin to walk in gifts and discernment. There's things of balance. There's things that, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean you become a doormat and you just say yes to everyone and everything, okay? You understand what I'm saying? But if this is, you know, what's in the depths of the wells of your heart, then that's what you're going to draw from. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Okay? So that this must be the same quality of goodness of the life of Christ in us only by the Spirit. Look, there's days, you know that if not for the Spirit of God, that I wouldn't do what's right. Okay? And you know, you just... You have to keep things in perspective. That's why, again, when you have a daily secret place and you get in there daily and you begin, you know, you begin to see and begin to seek and begin to pray and you see all those things. Paul had a lot to say. The importance of Christians doing good. This is where we're going to kind of bring it to a conclusion. There's a lot we could say about good. But we're very committed, right, as Christians, especially us in the church today and the culture. You know, we're very committed that justification by grace alone, through faith alone, that's the doctrine, the basis of our salvation. And that's right, okay? Justified by grace and by faith and through faith, okay? We're justified by grace through faith. That's our doctrine of salvation. Okay, so we know we can't be saved by good works. We've already established that, right? You can't be saved by good works, and good works don't keep you saved. Okay, they are a reflection that you are saved. That makes you different. That makes you set apart. Okay, so you know, we know this. We know that we're justified by grace through faith. That's the doctrine of our salvation. We are committed to that, and that's what it is. And we know that we can't be saved by good works. But we seem to tread lightly on all that Jesus and Paul and the New Testament taught about doing good. And why do we do that? Why do we tread lightly on that? Because we're afraid that it's going to give people the impression that our good works can earn us salvation. Okay? Because I can see it on faces. When we say, yes, we're justified, you know, by grace, through faith, and we can't be saved by good works, and then you start talking about doing the good works, and you're like, people start, they get that puzzled look on their face because their idea is that it's earning them placement in the kingdom. It's earning them a response from God, okay? And so I think that we stay away, and because here's the thing, you know, you've got this side now in the last two decades that have focused all on good works and not salvation. And so that you can live and do what you want, you know, and even seek to do as much as you can and get by with it, as long as you do good stuff. And then you got over here that, you know, if you don't do this, and this, you're going to hell. So we don't want to talk about it. It ain't about all the good works. It ain't about that. That's not important, okay? And we see that. And so I think we're afraid to give that. We're going to give that impression. And although good works are a true and vital important part of the gospel of grace, you cannot have the gospel of grace without teaching good works. Can't do it. Okay? You're missing the fullness of it. You're missing the whole purpose of it. And so, although that Paul was insistent that we can't be saved by good works, he was equally insistent that we're saved in order to do good works. That's why we're saved, so that we can do good works. Okay? And so he preached it, and he was very adamant that you are not saved by good works, okay? You can't be saved by your works, but he was equally as adamant that, you know, because you're saved, then you need to do good works, okay? We are not and never can be saved by any amount of good works. I don't care what amount of good things that you do, okay? Look, Oprah does a lot of good things. But old girl ain't saved. And I can say that based on her fruit. You see what I'm saying? I don't normally say names like that, and I'm just having a little bit of a cringe that I said that out loud. Thankfully, we don't have, 10,000 followers. That would be enough. Make a TikTok.
By her own admission.
Exactly. Okay? She believes you can get to God through several different ways, not just Jesus. She believes Jesus is one of them, but he's not the only one. Right there. There's your answer, okay? So, again, my point being is that even in the capacity that someone has to do good, you know, it doesn't give them salvation. It doesn't bring them that salvation. But we're saved by grace in order to live transformed lives in which doing good is a key part. If we have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb, then a key part of what we do should be good. The good things, good works, good deeds should be a vital part of what we do. Okay? There should never be a reason to not care for the poor, the needy, and the orphans and the widows. Are you with me? Okay? And again, there's a lot of things in our culture, and so, you know, a lot of things have become toxic. You know, charity has become toxic in the church, so you got to get rid of the toxicity. You got to get rid of the things that don't line up with the Word of God. But again, you know, bringing that into perspective, we are saved by grace so that we can live a transformed life in which doing good is a very key part of that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, please. For by grace you're saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We skip that one. We don't put enough emphasis on that. That we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works. Okay? That God had ordained before we ever got saved that we should walk in them. Okay? That is a vital part of who we are. Okay? That having that goodness. He says the same in his letter to Titus. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Would you erase that out for me? Please. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That ought to be a maintenance plan. Okay? All of that is in order for us to maintain a life of good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, all men. Okay? Paul says the same thing. It's clear that good works are not the source or the grounds for salvation. But Paul insists that once we have experienced salvation, we're called to respond to the grace and to the love of God by living our lives characterized by goodness. Period. Okay? That's what Paul is telling us. We're not saved by good works, okay? We are not. Once we have experienced salvation, though, we are called to respond to that grace and that love that now has been shed abroad in our hearts by living our lives as characterized by goodness. If we are saved by grace, we should be committed to being and doing what is good and what is right in our personal and in our public lives, in the church and in the world. Okay? Essentially. If we're saved by grace, okay, if you're saved by any other way, this don't apply to you. But if you hold to that you are saved by grace and that you are justified by that, then you ought to be committed. Remember, we're talking about disciples. Disciples are committed to doing right. Followers follow through. They do it. Okay, they are obedient to it. There's a difference in being committed to it and then doing it. Okay? So, again, if we're committed to being and doing what's right, then, okay, in our personal lives, our public lives, in the church and the world, okay, that ought to be there. I'm going to write down several scriptures. I'll try to do this quickly so that we can get finished with this tonight. And Paul makes a point in a lot of these scriptures about doing good, and so I didn't want us to take the time to read all of them, but I wanted to give them to you so that you could write them down. And I encourage you to read these scriptures. Everybody know what COR means?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Who said core? I don't even have to look. I know who said that.
Put a name on it.
Can you read Marie?
Yeah.
Everybody know what Thess is? Okay. Same book, different chapter. Verses 13 and 14. And then
I was thinking that too, that's why I wanted to
read Titus 3. So there's several scriptures that you can take and you can read those, break down, and that Paul speaks a lot about doing good. I want you to get that. I want you to know that doing good is essential, and there's no separation of it. If grace is there, goodness should be there. Okay? That should be part of that. So why is goodness such an essential part of the fruit of the Spirit? Okay? Which should become evident in our character, attitude, thinking, and behavior. Why is that? Why is goodness an essential part? One reason, I think, is that it reflects the nature and the truth of the gospel. It's the very nature of the gospel. Okay? So look at Romans 12, 21. Okay? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? That echoes what God did through Jesus at the cross. He overcame evil with good. The goodness of God overcame all human and all satanic evil in creation by bearing it himself in Jesus Christ. Okay? The goodness of God overcame all of that, all right, by bearing it in Jesus Christ on the cross. So the cross is the ultimate expression of the goodness of God, and the resurrection then proved the cross's victory. Okay, so the cross is the ultimate expression of the goodness of God, and then the resurrection proved its victory. Goodness overcomes evil. It's the heart of the gospel, and it's our hope for the future. Okay? Goodness overcomes evil. It does. Okay? When we respond to the evil in the world by acting in kindness and in goodness, okay, we aren't only bearing the fruit of the Spirit, but we're also living in the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. So it's not just being a witness or being a sign, not wearing a Christian t-shirt or having the bumper sticker on your car or the Jesus necklace around your neck, all those kind of things. It's not just that, okay? When we respond to that, we're not just bearing the fruit of the Spirit, but we're living in the power of the cross. That is the power of the cross and the resurrection. That was the goodness of God. That's the ultimate expression of the goodness of God, who God is and his goodness, okay? That's our anticipating. That is us. When we live like that, when we act and we overcome, respond to the evil in the world by acting in kindness and goodness, that is us anticipating our final victory of God's goodness over all the evil in the whole universe. Okay? That's our anticipation. That's expressing that we believe that the final victory belongs to God. And in the end, he's going to overcome it all, right? And that's what the Bible teaches us. So we are then applying the victory of the cross and the power of the resurrection. So when we are doing good and we are being kind, we're applying the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? And I know we don't always think of it like that, but I want to challenge you to think of it like that. That you're applying that power, because we think that, again, that power is demonstrated in other ways, and not that it isn't, but this also is applicable here as well. It's not that we're doing good in order to earn our salvation. Please hear that. We're not doing good in order to earn our salvation, but rather in doing good, we demonstrate the power of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So by doing good, we're demonstrating that saving and transforming power of the gospel. So we don't do good to earn our salvation or to earn our place or to earn our right to be here or there or to do this or to be in our calling or to be qualified for this. We don't do those good things based on that. We do those things to demonstrate that the saving and transforming power of God is alive in our lives. And I do it because I am saved. That's the reason I'm saved, is to do those good works. Okay? It's to do those good things. That's the reason that you are saved. The cross and the resurrection aren't just proof of God's goodness. They're the source and the pattern of any and all goodness that we can do as Christians. So if we go back, always go back to the cross. Always go back to the empty tomb, okay? They are the source and the pattern of any and all goodness that we can do as Christians. That's why we got to pray that we bear for the power of the Spirit to bear this fruit of the Spirit, goodness, as we're talking about, cultivated in our daily lives, especially in the public world, at our work, on our job, and in all of our social relationships, including Facebook. Okay? including social media. So we got to pray. And I'm telling you, if you pray and you position yourself to be open to the Spirit to begin to do that, buckle up. Because if it's not something that you're used to, or that you've struggled with, or that is not flourishing in your life, you're going to get squeezed. And it'll come on you, okay? It will bring that. I promise you, it will. It will manifest. So do what is good. Do what is right, and then let God take responsibility for the consequences. You let God worry about what the results are going to be.
Amen.
It's not up to you, okay? He saved you, and he didn't worry about the consequences, okay? You do what's good, do what's right, let God worry about the consequences. That's on him. It's his reputation that's at stake, not yours, okay? When you do what is right and you do what is good, it's God's reputation that's at stake. Okay, not that your reputation and your integrity isn't important, but you understand what I'm saying. Because I'm telling you, he will put it to the test.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He will do that. You know, I laugh. Our next fruit of the basket is faithfulness. It's faith, but it's really faithfulness is what it is. So it's a good one, too. We're all good, but you know what I mean. You know, that week we talked about that we taught on patience. That we dove into patience. That next week we had Operation Hope, and we had a we got a porta potty, and I borrowed it from someone who owns the porta potty. You know, we just had to have someone come and empty it and clean it and all that. Okay, so the company. They were supposed to come on Friday, empty it, get it ready. They came and said it wasn't here. I know the dude just didn't lie. I don't know. I don't see a porta potty sitting right next to a wooden fence as described in the paperwork. I don't know. Just attacks my patience. So then, you know, I called. They come on Monday. And, you know, my brain, I said, I just need it emptied out. So they emptied it, but then they filled it up with clean water, which, you know, wasn't what needed done. And so I was a little stressed about that, but I pulled in on Tuesday morning. Like, I had a list of things that were just, you know, you ever got stuff that just was a little, every, like 10 little things, and overwhelmed. That was one of the things. Gosh, I figure out how to get that blue water out of that porta potty. I pulled in, and I was running late that morning because I had to go pick up something. I pulled in, and there's a truck, one of them sewer trucks beside it. I zoomed out of my truck and pulled out. I'm like, hey. He's like, am I supposed to empty this? I said, no, it was already empty. He's like, well, we know we got on here a call to empty it. I said, I do need water sucked out of it. I said, here's what they did. I said, are you with so-and-so? He's like, no. I'm like, what are you doing here? He's like, I got the order to come here. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I was like, I got convicted for being upset about it, you know? So I'm like, can you please just suck the water out? That's all I need to do, suck that clean water. And he said, yeah, I can do that. So he sucked that water out. And so, you know, all when we got it here and we brought it, we turned it, didn't have a place, didn't have a thing to lock the door or anything. So we turned it up against the fence. You know, when we first got it, wasn't and didn't have water, nobody touched it, nobody bothered it because of it, you know, the homeless people and different stuff like that. So got it cleaned out, turned it, put it against the fence. So Derek and I come the next morning because we had to take it back ourselves because we borrowed it. Open it up.
Oh, no.
Somebody used it.
Nope.
and then they used it. You know what I mean? I was like, oh my gosh. I looked at Derek and I'm like, oh. He said, no way. I'm like, oh. So I just told the guy, we'll be there in 45 minutes with the porta potty. So what we had to do was get the hose, drag the hose across the parking lot, turn that thing upside down. Yes. Spray all of it out. Clean it. Spray it. Spray it. Clean it. Bleach. You know, gloves and everything. Derek said, I just bought these shoes. Anyhow, we're there, and I thought with him, I said, I don't know if Jesus ever did this. Like, did Jesus ever clean up? You know, like, I don't know if he did or not. Probably something close to clean up mine, I guess. I could think of it like that. But I was like, I told Derek, I said, boy, the Lord is testing my patience. Like, testing my patience. So that was not a fun situation. Like, you know, you're turning a porta potty upside down, all the stuff is running out, and you're trying to spray it, and you're, you know. And then it's all over it because it's, you had to turn it up and run it out. You know what I mean? And then you try not stepping in. So, I mean, you know what I'm saying? And so my point being is, God will squeeze you. I'm like, God, that's what I get, I guess. I'd still like to know if Jesus ever did that. But I'm like, man. Because, you know, at one point you're in your mind, I just like to see the person that decided that it made sense to do that in an empty, clean, you know, like, I just like to see that for a minute. And hand him a hose. And say, clean away, my friend. I will love you through it. But I mean, you know, God will, and you know, it's kind of still not funny. It's kind of funny, you know, when you put it all in perspective, but I was like, oh my gosh. I told Derek, I said, I'm just not saying a word. Like, you know, less just, and I double gloved and like just all kinds of stuff. And then, you know, it's got a dip in it, so you couldn't get it all out. So I had to take my hands and put towels down there and like bring, I couldn't take it back dirty. Like, I, you know, because that's the thing he said, man, fun. He said, it's all cleaned out and clean good, right? Yes, sir, it is. It was last summer that day. So, I had to make sure that it was like that. So, my point being, you'll get squeezed, okay? And God will test that. And the Holy Spirit will. But, you know, all is well. I would have rather dunk the clean water than to, you know what I mean? But, you know, in all of it, God is good, right? And all the good that we do is, again, to draw others to Christ. So I appreciate you. Thank you for your attention this evening. And I challenge you to take these, look them up. Next week, we're going to start talking about faith, which is really faithfulness. So we'll talk about the faithfulness of God and how that, again, applies to us. So let's not forget to pray about, pray for all those that we talked about that need prayer Sunday. We'll be here ready to worship the Lord, so make sure that if you can, if you're going to be on town, a lot of people run off on the Memorial Day weekend. So it's kind of, you know, an excursion weekend. But if you're going to be here, come be with us Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. And about training worship at 11. Amen. We'll be here ready to worship the Lord. So stand with us tonight. We appreciate you. Hopefully you have gleaned, and you are gleaning from this. Amen. And take it and apply it. Ask God and put it to challenge in your life. and watch him work. He'll do it. He'll do it if you ask him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to blast the shofar. We want you to lift your hands to honor God and then give him a shout of praise. We can do that. Appreciate everybody. Love you. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight.